If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 17 now. In our call to worship, we looked at John chapter 10. Well, I'd like to invite your attention and my attention to the Gospel of John once again. Chapter 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer. John chapter 17, and what I like to do in your hearing is to read just the first 10 verses of this particular prayer. Okay, John chapter 17, beginning with verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. When you read the gospel narratives, you will find out his hour was not yet. His hour had not yet come. Here it says, now it's come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give, notice, eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Notice this giving is in the past tense. That's your election before time and space. Before time and space and matter were even created, within the counsel of the Godhead, the Father has chosen a people that no man could number. Those people in turn were given to the Son. That's what Jesus said. The Father has given to Jesus. The Father has deposited an innumerable host of people into the safekeeping of his beloved Son, who would go to the tree as their substitute, as their surety, as their replacement, die and shed his blood that you might be, as we just sung a few seconds ago, redeemed by his blood. Now, look at verse 3. The Bible provides you with its own definition of life everlasting. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Notice, eternal life is not floating on a cloud in heaven, strumming on a harp, and having an angel pop a grape down your throat. That's not everlasting life. As you can see, eternal life comes with knowledge, knowing who God is, knowing who Christ is, and I want to amplify and expand, knowing who and what we were in Adam that necessitated the last Adam to come to this earth to redeem fallen sons and daughters of Adam. Notice what that verse 3 says. Everlasting life, being saved, is something that is to be known as well as experienced. And the knowing doesn't start when you get to glory, brothers and sisters. The knowing begins now by being given facts and data and information about the God who made it all and the Savior who died for his people. So that's why a creed is necessary, because it gives the knowledge that is to be known that can bring someone to everlasting life. That's why God has chosen the foolishness of preaching. What does preaching do? It disseminates what? Knowledge. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of God. Knowledge of the Savior. Knowledge of the created order. The knowledge of the fall and the necessity of a Savior. Thus the Lamb of God must come. Did you see that? Salvation is knowing something, not floating on a cloud. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory, notice this, which I had with thee, notice, before the world was. Here Jesus speaks of his eternality with the Father, before time, space, and matter. I have manifested thy name unto the men, notice church, which thou gavest me out of the world. Notice, out of the world, out of that fallen, dark, and depraved system. Thine they were, notice, thine they were, these were yours originally, thou gavest them me. And how do I know whether I'm a believer? What is one little flag? What's one indicator that tells me I possess life everlasting? They have kept thy word. And yet we're being told today that this performance that we, or I, would preach about is very damning to people because it throws them into a tailspin and makes them feel guilty and shameful when they don't supposedly conform to what Christ says. What did Jesus say? First they were yours, then you gave them to me, out of the world, and one indicator that I'm a believer, and you don't find any word here, meaning they have kept your word without sinning once or being totally perfect. That's not the context, that's not the issue. Do you keep the word of God? Now they have known. Notice that verse 7. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Look at verse 7. It talks about knowing something. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. What does that sound like? Deuteronomy 18:15. The greater Moses would come with the Father's words placed in his lips. Those words were to be commanded to the people. And woe to the person who would spit into the face of Christ by not taking heed. What does it say? I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. Look at that verse 8 in the middle. It talks about knowing something. To possess this knowledge is to possess life eternal. And they have believed that thou didst send me. Look at that verse 8. The Son comes. He comes with a message. The message is from the Father. Jesus gives that message to his own. His own receive the message. They keep the message. They live the message. They believe the message. And what does all that entail? Life everlasting. Not behind walls of, not behind gates of gold. But here on the earth, before you get to the heavenly city. Everlasting life, beloved, is something that you possess now. Yes, we possess it in a fallen world. Yes, we possess it in a body that still has the pull and the tug of the world. I understand that. But you do possess eternal life now, according to Jesus. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Oh my, I thought everyone's going to get to heaven. I thought Jesus died for all men. I thought Jesus loves everyone. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Kind of hard to get around that verse 9, ain't it? With universalism, everyone's going to make it. Or Jesus loves everyone. And Jesus died for everyone. Well, if Jesus loves everyone, and if he died for everyone as their substitute, hell should be empty except for devils, demons, and Satan. Even Judas should make it in the end. Hitler should have made it. Stalin, Pol Pot, Napoleon, Attila the Hun. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. Look at that verse 11. Beloved, that's the assurance of your salvation. There Jesus prays for the preservation of each and every one of you. Now here's the $64 million question. Will God the Father deny Jesus' request in verse 11?
would God deny himself? Would the Father deny this urgent prayer request on your behalf with his Heavenly Father when we've just read and we've just learned once again that God the Father gave you to God the Son who purchased your soul on the cross? So a true child of God can never lose his or her salvation. They can't. They can't even give it back. To give it back would be so foolish on the part of a true believer. Now, a phony, yeah. A Judas, yeah. A Demas, yeah. Simon of Acts 8, yeah. But not a true blood-bought child of the Lamb. Well, let's take out our sheets on the Apostles' Creed and let's read this one last time as far as this particular lesson here is concerned. Then we'll look at your verses, and if we have time, I'll share some of mine, and then also a few thoughts as we close. Ready? Down in the bottom of your sheet there. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he arose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen, beloved. Well, quickly, let's look at the board, and then we're going to see what you have discovered in your journey. Let's look at this particular creed, this particular confession that was once used by the early church. It starts off by acknowledging that there is a God, so it has nothing, has no flavor of atheism. This God created everything, so it goes against the grain of everything that is known as evolutionary, naturalistic, that somehow, some way, everything that you see and hear, touch, feel, and taste just popped into existence with a big bang over 13 some odd billion years ago. And here we are today. Man whom God created sinned against his creator God and fell. This particular creed may not mention the fall specifically, but it mentions the Savior in a whole lot right in the middle of this particular creed. Therefore, it takes for granted and it assumes the fall of man from the hand of his creator God. Fourthly, man needs salvation. Therefore, creator God has provided a Savior. Second, member of the Godhead would come via the virgin birth and walk amongst us. So the incarnation and the virgin birth and the earthly ministry of Jesus is presented. He would suffer and die in our time frame, meaning he would come to earth and die within our time frame, meaning within time and space. He would be buried, he would rise, and then be exalted. By this, by all of this, man can be saved, justified, adopted, and forgiven. The creed says, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. That is like a sweeping, broad statement to include everything that falls under salvation. Through this point seven here, through this, a church of like-minded people will be called out by the Holy Spirit and one day be raised to glory. I believe in the Catholic Church, little c, meaning universal. It is universal in its scope. And then ninthly, this life eternal, knowing and possessing these things for oneself, leads to everlasting life. Okay, let's get a couple of verses from the congregation, and then I want to share some of mine. Who wants to be first? Sister Tuttle.
Galatians 6:8.
Okay, let's turn to Galatians chapter 6, and verses 8. And would you be so kind as to read verses 8, Sister Tuttle?
For he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting.
Amen. Now notice in verses 8, this verse gives you a contrast. The individual, the man in Adam, the man who is sensual, the man who is dead in sin, a man who is a stranger to grace, he will take his life and sow seeds according to his fleshly appetites. And as he continues to sow those seeds towards his depraved appetites, whatever they may be, no matter how intense, how little, or in between, he is going to reap corruption. So notice, you got corruption on one end of the scale in this verse, and notice the opposite, life everlasting. So what is the opposite to life everlasting? Corruption. What is the opposite to corruption? Life everlasting. And then those of you out here in the congregation, those of you that sow to the Spirit, the one who indwells you, the one that gave you new eyes to see, new ears to hear, a new heart to believe, and he broke the chains of spiritual bondage and gave you a new want to, in that quickening, in that being born from above by the Spirit, that same Spirit that resides within you and me, when you sow to him, you reap life everlasting. And notice, in this life, before the life to come. People who were so foolish to turn their lives over to the wicked one reap a whole lot of corruption this side of the grave, don't they? Not realizing that there's a whole worse type of corruption coming beyond the grave. But in this life, they will reap corruption. They will reap the effects of sin. Conversely, those of you and I who live godly, who put Christ first, who desire to be with him in intimate fellowship, those who read the word and keep it, this side of the grave, you can still experience life everlasting, and according to Jesus, as your good shepherd, life more abundantly. That's what I'm advocating here this morning. You don't need to wait to get to heaven to experience that life more abundantly. Who would like to be next? Sister Robin.
Matthew 19:29.
All right, let's turn to Matthew 19:29. And as we end this particular journey in the Apostles' Creed, everybody here should be at least convinced that whoever did compose the Apostles' Creed must have had some type of a Bible in front of him. He had something in front of him. He didn't just simply dream this up. He had some reference point. Dear sister, read your passage.
And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life.
Amen. Here, Jesus here is basically bringing to the table the idea of discipleship. The fact that he is to be preeminent. He is to be first. He doesn't say in this passage in verses 28 and 29 and 30 within the context that Sister Robin has chosen. He's not advocating that you hate all your relatives. He's not advocating that you become a meanie genie and just aggravate everybody, but he's asking for first place. Every other earthly relationship is to be subordinate to him, period. And let the chips fall where they may. And what is the end result? Shall inherit everlasting life. Sister Amber, you had your hand up.
Luke 18:28-30.
All right, Luke 18.
Peter said, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come life everlasting.
Okay, notice how Jesus makes the distinction between this life and the world to come. That there is to be an experience of that life everlasting in this life. Even though we live in a fallen world, even though there are times and seasons when the church seems to be in the minority, even if that church is underground, that church can still experience life everlasting. Who wants to be next?
Colossians 3:3.
Okay, Colossians 3:3. Let's turn there, please. Thank you.
Three, three, four. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory.
There you go. For ye are dead. Well, everybody here, to my knowledge, is alive and well. I can see you moving around, you're flipping pages and taking notes. Well, dead in what sense? Well, we are dead to the old man. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Now, notice verse 5. Because of that reality, notice that life everlasting gets translated down here. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime, when ye lived in them. So notice that life everlasting gets translated here on earth by former lifestyle being what? Put to death. Being put to death. And what does Paul tell them there in that verses 7? Look at it. Let's don't be ashamed. This is where we used to be. In which ye also walked some time when you lived in them. But now ye also put off all these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have noticed, church, put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in, say it, knowledge. What did Jesus say salvation was? This is life everlasting, to know you and the one whom you sent. Notice, knowledge. So that's why, brothers and sisters, it's very important that you sit under a gospel ministry. Not under a cultic ministry. It's very important that you got the gospel right the first time without being duped and deceived, as you have seen people on recent DVD stuff that we looked at this past summer, what you read about and what you see and what you hear. The spiritual ignorance, just in our own city, the spiritual ignorance that abounds. And there's Bibles in people's homes, but they are so biblically illiterate. Knowledge. That's why, brothers and sisters, as far as this congregation is concerned, you should always insist upon teaching and preaching, and no jokes, stupid stories, and entertainment. You better insist on nothing more but the unadulterated Word of God pressed upon your heart, minds, and conscience to encourage you and to provoke you unto love and the good works. Well, let me share some of my own. Turn with me to Jeremiah 9. You may want to jot these down. Jesus told us that life everlasting or life eternal is knowing something. Let me show you something that comes from the Old Testament. You know, people think that, well, they were saved differently under that time frame. No, they were not. The Holy Spirit wasn't active back then. Yes, he was. Nobody knew about being born from above. Yes, they did. Look at Jeremiah 9. Watch this. You may want to put this off to the side there in that John 17:3 passage. Look at verse 23, friends. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and saith, knoweth me. Ching, that's John 17:3. That I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth, for these things I delight, saith the Lord. How can anyone be so stupid and foolish to tell us that the Old Testament saints were under a different type of salvation or a different type of knowledge than we do today? Now, our knowledge may be fuller. It may be richer because we're this side of the cross. They were looking to the cross. But nonetheless, they may have had an infant, immature understanding through type, shadow, and the tabernacle and the temple and the words of the prophets.
But nonetheless, my dear friends, they did have a rudimentary understanding of what it was to be saved. My word.
Look at that verse 24. How can you get around that? If any man is to glory, he doesn't glory in his paycheck, he doesn't glory with the Pentagon, he doesn't glory with the power coming out of the Oval Office. If any man is to glory, he ought to glory in the fact, I know who God is, the true God of heaven and earth, and I know who Jesus Christ is, not the Christ of the History Channel, not the Christ repackaged by religion, not the Christ of the Mormons, not the Christ of the Jehovah's Witnesses, not the Christ of the Aryan, not the Christ of the New Ager, but the Christ of Scripture. That's who I know is my Savior. This blessed second member of the Godhead. That's the one that I know. Not some repackaged, idiotic, weak-kneed, limp-toast Jesus. But the second member of the blessed Godhead who spoke and everything came into existence. That's the one we are to know. That's true salvation. Now look at John chapter 8 now. Go all the way to the New Testament, John chapter 8. Well, where in the world do I get this knowledge? Where do I go to get this understanding? Is there a source? Is there some reference point that I can go to find this understanding, to find this knowledge, to find this wisdom? What does Jesus tell him in verse 31, 32? Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. These people are claiming to be professors in Christ. If, circle that word, if ye persevere, if ye endure, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth. And by knowing that truth and understanding that truth shall make you free. Sounds no different than Jeremiah, just worded differently. How do you know whether you're a child of God? You have a relationship with God's Word. You're a keeper of God's Word. And beloved, before you can keep God's Word, that means you have to have some attachment, some acquaintance with that Word, whether it's reading it, studying it, hearing it in a gospel preaching context like we're doing right now, going home and then meditating upon it. Hearing it, reading it, studying it, memorizing it. All those means to ingather God's Word into your life. A keeper of God's Word. A perseverer in God's Word. One who runs with the Word of God. I'm advocating that is life and life more abundantly. This side of the tomb. When you get to glory, brothers and sisters, you won't need to have a Bible study. There won't even be a need for a Bible bookstore. No commentaries. Okay? But until we get there, God's given you His roadmap to life. We'll dive in it and get acquainted with God's Word. Now, notice verse 33. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Verses 33, lets the cat out of the bag that they were surface, superficial believers, but not true believers. Notice their response to Jesus. They come back with their physical genealogical tree, like many advocate today. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." Notice the verily, verily, get this. Whosoever committed sin. Notice the word committed ends with E-T-H, meaning makes a practice, is the slave of sin. Jesus is telling them, you are not my followers. You do not truly believe in me because my word has not found a home or a place in your heart. Can you see that? The Bible tells you clearly back up in verse 31 that they believed. They believed.
Judas believed, Simon Magus believed in Acts 8, Demas believed, but for a season. Dear child of God, listen to me. Not everyone out there who calls himself a Christian is. Well, preacher, how do you know if they is? What's their relationship to God's Word? Well, they got a Bible somewhere in the home. Don't cut it. Do they keep it? Do they do something with it other than using it for a paperweight to put their bills under? Now, watch this one. Turn to 1 John 5. And you need to put this puppy next to John chapter 17, 3 and Jeremiah chapter 9. Look at 1 John 5. How do you handle verses 18 to 20? Ready? I want you to look at the word know. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. That would mean nobody in this room is saved. But look at the ending to the word sinneth. ETH. A child of God will not practice sin. Will he stumble? Yeah. Will he have a terrible day sometimes? Yeah. Does his heart become cold and stale? Yeah. Does he skip a whole lot of church? Yeah, maybe, yeah. Does he dodge the prayer meeting outside of work, sickness, and vacation? Yeah. Does he come to church wishing the last amen was done while he parks his body in the pew when he first gets there? Yeah. But it can't last. It can't linger. Because then there's something terribly wrong with such a person. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. Look at the word keepeth. Look at that old nasty authorized version with that ETH ending, which all modern versions have removed. It's a dead giveaway of a present continuous tense that's lost when people tamper with God's Word. Notice, you keep yourself. You preserve yourself from falling. Not only does he do it, but you do it. And there's a mystery between God's sovereignty and your responsibility to run your race. He runs it with you. He runs for you, but you run too. How do you put that together? I don't know, but there it is. You keep yourself. Read on. We know. So this is something, brothers and sisters, you need to know. You can't tell me here as you leave this morning that I don't know this no more, preacher. This is brand new to me. Well, you're going to get it now. We know that whosoever is born of God, born from above, John 3 and 5, born from above, born from the very beginning, sins not. Because he's begotten of God, he keeps himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. Look at all the verbs to verse 18. They're in the present continuing tense. Read on, please. Look at verse 19, please. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. Ready, church? This is the true God and eternal life. Question, does this happen before or after you die? It comes before. It comes before. And here's something interesting. Look at the first no in verse 18. You see that word? Drop down to verse 19. You see that word? You see verse 20? That word no?
And then right in the middle of verse 20, it says that we may know him. The first three knows are the same Greek word. The one in the middle is a totally different word. Are you ready for this? The first three knows in the Greek means perfect knowledge. And the Greek word translated that we may know him, listen to this, is a knowledge that is acquired through progressive time. And where do you do that? In glory or on earth? Now on earth. Check me out in the Strong's. Two different Greek words are used. First three imply a perfect knowledge that you cannot add to. It's perfect. The word translated in the middle of that verse where it says that we may know him is a totally different Greek word that means knowledge that is acquired over time. Over time. And how do you do that over time? You read, you study, you meditate, you memorize, you hear it in church, you go home, you digest it, you read, and then you keep it, you live it, and you run that race. How's that grab you? Life everlasting, life eternal, doesn't begin when you drop into a grave. It's supposed to start now. Now. Well, this particular creed we just got done studying is 2nd century. Let me show you another creed that had to come along by the 5th century. This is called the Athanasius Creed. 5th century. Look at it. Much expanded, isn't it? You know why? A lot of heresies. I want to call your attention to the opening line. And you tell me whether or not this creed would be politically correct in a Western American church. Whosoever will be saved, before all things it is necessary that he hold the Catholic faith. Now at this time it was in Roman, not yet. Look at that's the first statement. You know what they were saying back then? Unless you conform and abide by what you're about to read, you cannot be saved. Look at the last line. Look at the second sheet, second page. This is the Catholic faith, which except a man believe faithfully, he can't be saved. Whoa. Did you find that in the Apostles' Creed? No. Things were still young and still mature. There were a few heresies popping up. But by the 500s, something has changed. Look at the page one. Allow me. Whosoever will be saved, before all things, it's necessary that he hold the Catholic faith. Which faith, except everyone do keep whole and undefiled, without doubt, he shall perish everlastingly. And this is Catholic, and the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, another of the Holy Ghost. But the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Ghost is all one. The glory equal, the majesty co-equal. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, such is the Holy Spirit. The Father uncreated, the Son uncreated, the Holy Spirit uncreated. The Father incomprehensible, the Son incomprehensible, the Holy Ghost incomprehensible, etc., etc. How detailed is this one? And if you notice there, it has little brackets. That word is to give you a more contemporary, modern understanding of the word that comes to the left of it. Number 10, the Father eternal, the Son eternal, the Holy Ghost eternal, and yet they are not three eternals, but one eternal.
And also there are not three incomprehensibles, nor three uncreated, but one uncreated and one incomprehensible. So likewise the Father is almighty, the Son is almighty, the Holy Ghost is almighty. Notice you're down to point 14 and they have even left the Trinity. So the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Ghost is God, and yet they are not three gods, but one God. So likewise the Father is Lord, the Son Lord, the Holy Ghost Lord, and yet not three Lords, but one Lord. For like as we are compelled by the Christian verity to acknowledge every person by himself to be both God and Lord, so are we forbidden by the Catholic religion to say there be or are three gods or three Lords. You're not even out of the first page, and you haven't even left the throne of God. You know why? By that time, there were so many heresies about the person and work of Christ, and so much blasphemy on the Holy Spirit's role and person, that the creed at that time had to be so, so definitive. And then they had that label, if you don't keep this, if you don't keep it holy, if you don't keep it without defilement, you're going to perish. Very, very emphatic confession, wasn't it? Or a creed. And then let me close with something. Allow me to read this and then we'll close and we're done with the Apostles' Creed. John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, is nothing more, really, but his own story, his own conversion. Allow me to read the opening couple of pages here, where a Christian is not yet saved, but he's being awakened to his need. Listen to this. I saw also that he, Christian or pilgrim, looked this way and that way, as if he would run. Yet he stood still, because as I perceived, he could not tell which way to go. I looked then and saw a man named Evangelist. Now the man entitled Evangelist in the Pilgrim's Progress was John Bunyan's personal minister of his church, coming to him and saying, "Wherefore dost thou cry?" The preacher says, "Why are you crying? Why are you standing here looking this way, that? Why are you crying?" He answered, "Sir, I perceive by the book in my hand," which is the Bible, "that I am condemned to die, and after that to come to judgment. And I find that I am not willing to do the first, nor able to do the second. I don't want to die, and I don't want to be damned. I can't do neither one." Then said Evangelist, "Why not willing to die?" The old Puritan preacher says, "Well then drop dead, die." Kind of harsh today with the Romans Road approach to salvation back in the old Puritan days. "Since this life is attended with so many evils," the man answered, "because I fear that this burden that is on my back," that burden, that big bag, represents his guilt, his shame, and his sin. "I fear that this burden that's on my back will sink me lower than the grave, and I shall fall into Topheth," meaning hell. "And sir, if I be not fit to go to prison, I am not fit to go to judgment, and from thence to execution. And the thoughts of these things make me cry." Question: when was the last time you saw somebody going through that agony to get saved in the modern church? You don't see that no more, do you? Then said Evangelist, "If this be thy condition, why standest thou still?" Okay, sinner friend, if this is your condition, then why are you standing here doing nothing? He answered, "Because I know not whither to go." Then he gave him a parchment roll. Evangelist gives him a little scroll. And there was written within, "Fly from the wrath to come." The man read it, and he looked upon Evangelist very carefully and said, "Whither must I fly? Where do I run? Where do I go?" Then said the preacher, pointing his finger over to a very wide field, "Do you see yonder wicket gate? Do you see a narrow gate?" The man said, "No." Then said the other, "Do you see yonder shining light?" He said, "I think I do." Then said Evangelist, "Keep that light in your eye, and you go up directly thereto, so shall thou see the gate, at which, when thou knockest, it shall be told thee what thou shalt do. So I saw in my dream that the man began to run. Now he had not run far from his own door, but his wife and children perceived it, began to cry after him to return. Don't go to Christ, don't get religion, don't get saved, come home, live in the city of destruction and die with the rest of us. His wife and children come out pleading, don't listen to the preacher, don't go to yonder light, don't find that narrow gate. Come back to the city of Sodom and die with the rest of us. They began to cry after him to return. But the man put his fingers in his ears and ran crying, life, life, eternal life. Bunyan got it right, didn't he? If you know of a sinner friend or a relative, and they seem just to be standing someplace, not knowing which way to go, then maybe we need to confront these sinners the way the Puritans used to preach it. Then why not simply drop dead and die? Oh no, I don't want to die. I'm not prepared to die. Well, are you really concerned for your soul? Well, yes, I am. Well, then get up and do something. Well, what do I do? There's a book, a parchment, that says, flee from the wrath to come. Do you see yonder narrow gate? No, I don't, Christian friend. Do you see yonder light? Well, I think I do. Well, then here's a book called the Bible. This is yonder light. And in this book, it tells you of two roads, two ways, and two destinies. Now you rise and you flee to Christ that's found in this blessed book. And then their cronies and their friends, don't go religion, don't get fanatical, don't go overboard with this Jesus stuff. Life, life, eternal life. And Christian runs towards yonder light. And you read the rest of his conversion experience when he comes to the cross at the hill. And when he lifts up, his burden falls off of his back. And that burden rolls right into an open, empty tomb. And it begins his journey of life, life more abundant now. Have you read this at least once? If not, shame on you. You can even download it and listen to it, whether in Old English or in contemporary, free of charge on the internet. It shows you how salvation comes to a man and everything that he will experience this side of the grave. Well, I hope your journey in the Apostles' Creed was a good one. I hope it was profitable. Read it sometimes. Go over your notes. Look at the verses that you discovered and what I offered. And you will come to realize that the Apostles' Creed is not mumbo-jumbo, but it's very much Orthodox Christianity. Brother Mike, close us in prayer, please.
That's gracious. Holy Father, we do thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for this journey through the Apostles' Creed and the enlightenment that is given to us. Father, I do pray your blessing upon all that are here. I pray that they would find a place, all of us, in our heart through your word. Father, I pray that those that are not with us this day would do an honest searching of their own heart to know if they are truly thine. Pray you have mercy on them. Pray this in holy name.
Amen. Amen.